I had planned on having the Pledge of Allegiance, but he's relieved me of that responsibility. But I would like to kind of shift our focus in regards to Veterans Day from those that have served in the military to those that have gone on before us into the kingdom of God, those that have sacrificed their lives, sometimes physically, sometimes in a very painful physical way, but many, many that have gone on before us that are perhaps a major reason why we're sitting here today. I know I'm fifth generation Latter-day Saint. I maybe haven't always acted that way, but the Lord has blessed all of us, and I think we all would acknowledge that we have been blessed by being born into this land. I really like the worship center this morning as we're entering into a season of Thanksgiving. It seems like human beings do things in rotation, in seasons, and kind of put it behind us and go on to another. I know my wife and I was just visiting about how we went almost straight from Halloween to Christmas, and everybody skips over Thanksgiving because there's no monetary compensation to speak of. But I hope we never cease being a thankful people. I'd read to you from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will remain seated and sing hymn number 11. Praise Him, praise Him. And I hope we all feel that within our hearts.
Thank you.
Once again, I would welcome everybody here to the house of the Lord and hope that we come together with a desire to truly worship Him as our Lord and Savior. I've been reminded I'm remiss sometimes by not speaking to those on Zoom. I'm kind of focused on what's in front of me too many times, but Brother Shrunk, Elder Bob Shrunk, will be bringing our invocation. And Steve Bohall will be bringing our message of the hour. And I will be bringing the benediction, Elder Leroy Shoemaker. As called to worship, one of the scriptures that is full of praise and thanksgiving is the book of Psalms. And there's, 150-some Psalms. But I have selected portions of the 30th Psalm from King David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger kindleth against the wicked. They repent, and in a moment it is turned away, and they are in his favor. And he giveth them life. Therefore weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I hope we enjoy this morning, and that it brings joy. Hymn 516, we'll stand and sing that, and then Brother Shrunk will bring the invocation. 516.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to come this day as thankful people, recognizing the mighty blessings, Father, that you bestow upon us daily, that oft times we take for granted. Yet, Father, we realize that you sustain us even minute by minute. Even the breath of life, Father, comes from thee. And so today we want to praise you and to thank you. And thank you for the greatest gift given to mankind, that of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, through him we have that hope of eternal life. So, Father, help us to grasp that and to recognize that great blessing. And to fully, Father, respond to the love and mercy and grace that you extend unto your creation. Father, we rejoice as we want to worship you this day in spirit and truth. And we continue to remember those of our number that are not with us. We praise you that Mike Arnold is coming home today. And to just pray, Father, a mighty blessing of healing upon him and his wife, Sharon. Eric also is who cares for them. And we know others, Father, have been blessed, and we recognize these blessings. And just thank you again. I do pray for my brother Steve, who shall break the bread of life unto us, that, Father, as we listen and observe, that your Holy Spirit might prick our hearts and cause us to yield and to surrender and submit. Well, I pray for that blessing. Well, Father, we come to you this day with the desire to worship you. May your Holy Spirit dwell with each one. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
In preparation for our offering this morning, I'll read a scripture that isn't read very often in connection with the offertory, but I think it's very germane to each and everything we as Christians attempt to do within our relationship with God. I'm going to read from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 36 through 39, and it's when Christ was in Jerusalem and he was being challenged by those there who did not believe upon his name, and one of them tried to trap him by asking what was the greatest commandment. Verse 36, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And how that ties in my mind with the offertory and everything we do is that is obviously the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments that all of Israel was hinged upon, and all the laws of Moses regarding all the multitude of sacrifices that the people were called upon to make, all of those flowed forth out of love of God and love of their fellow man. And even though they missed the mark on that, it's a mark we can't afford to miss. That everything that God does for us and requires of us flows out of our love for him and our love for our fellow man. Will the brethren come forward for the prayer on the offering? Heavenly Father, if we truly believe the scripture that says all good things come from thee, then there's nothing in our life that we own, as the scriptures say, but our own sins. And Father, our love for you causes us to come before you in worship and praise and a desire, Father, to become more like your Son, Jesus, by turning away from the things and the ways and the thoughts of this world and placing our whole faith and store upon the things that you have commanded us to do. And Father, one of the ways we show love for you is by being here today and by bringing an offering to you, Father, that belonged to you in the first place. And you only ask a very small portion of it. Father, if we were truthful with ourselves, there's no way we could afford to pay for the blessings that you have given unto us. You are merciful and kind. And so, Father, we thank you for the abundance that you have blessed us with. And thank you, Father, for this opportunity to show part of our love for you and our fellow man through this offering. And so we ask your blessing upon it in the name of your Son, who was perhaps, was without a doubt, is the greatest gift that's ever been given to us. So we ask this blessing in his name. Amen.
I would offer some thoughts before I read this scripture that if I fail to develop anything for you to remember in this hour, and the things that I share with you, if they don't seem to come together for you, it is my fault, but I do want you to try to realize that all that I'm saying revolves around a theme that I didn't intend to read in the scripture. That itself may not be making any sense to you. But that is, when Jesus prepared to leave the earth and his disciples, he gave them direction. And that concluded with, "Lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the world." I'm going to read the last verse of St. John's Testimony, chapter 16. And there's no indication of a division between chapters in the setting of these scriptures. So I'm going to go on into chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, and also 18 and 19. I hope that is appropriate. Jesus has been speaking with the disciples and offering them some comfort, as the topic says at the top of the page, giving his life and ministry to them, even in perhaps his last days. And he concludes by these words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I'm going to repeat that. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God,
and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I hope there is a message for you to take with you as you leave this morning, and that will be something that will reside with you, knowing that God is mindful of you.
We'll remain seated and sing together hymn number 514, For the Beauty of the Earth. 514.
Glad to be with you again this morning. It seems to me like I speak often, and maybe I do or maybe I don't, that if you've gone to a particular congregation or branch for years and years and years, that does happen if you hold the office of priesthood. I remember as a young guy that once in a while Dad would go and preach at the Corydon, Iowa congregation, and I remember, as long as I can remember, I couldn't tell you before or after that Brother Oscar Sharp was the pastor of that little branch. And the reason I remember that is I know he had been pastor for 20 years. And you remember others similar to that. And I always thought, that's asking a lot, particularly in a small congregation. And I'm sure that was the case because there probably weren't other elders, in fact, many other priesthood, to assist him in that work. But he carried on that work and probably spoke to them many, many times and preached the gospel to them. I often think too of the brethren and sisters that preach from the pulpit every Sunday in some of the other churches. But I'm glad to be with you, and I often think, I wonder if they hear me say the same things every time. I've known men that would preach kind of the same vein of things every time they preach, and I wonder if you'll sit there and say, oh, I've heard that before. But and that may be the case, and I apologize if I remind you of some things that have already been said by me at times past. Glad to be with you this morning. I'm glad to see every one of you here. There are some new things for us. I think of Brother Jim this morning. It was a beautiful service and a beautiful life that your mother lived, and I hope that coming to be here in this place with this group of people is a blessing to you. You are a blessing to us and every single one of you. There are some things for us to be thinking about, one of which is giving thanks, and I had not anticipated speaking to that, but I'm happy for the emphasis that's been given to that today and also to Veterans Day. When I began making preparations for that, I did not consider and think about it being Veterans Day tomorrow, but there are some things that definitely apply that I may be able to mention as we go. Also, as we have discussed, particularly Wednesday evening, and expressed ourselves in this day of the past week and the election and those things which preceded that and perhaps will follow, that I know we realize the direction of God in the world in which we live and the feelings which we have. One concern that I do have, we want to be careful that we do not feel vindictive. We need to realize that God's hand has been in the circumstances of our country. We need to be sensitive of one another, no matter our own feelings, but the feelings of others. One of the things that we deal with, too, in situations like this, and it's been impressed upon us, I know, this week, is the failure for the country to move in a direction that we think it should have moved. And a couple of the issues, not the personal issues, the persons that were elected, but the issues have failed to direct what we think should have happened. But I also want to suggest something for us. It's easy to say that God's hand is in all things and it's His will. I'm not sure that we use that thinking in the right ways always. But let us come to realize that the things of the world may not always agree with what we want. But let us also realize that not everything in this world is subject to the governments. And so we have expected our government to rule in law the way that we think God wants it to, and feel strongly about that. The words of the prophet Isaiah in prophesying the coming of Christ said that he would be known in certain ways and by certain titles. And it goes on to say that the government would be upon his shoulders. Our religion is not on the shoulders of government. The governments are to be on the shoulders of our religion and our Heavenly Father. And so the failure of government, whatever that might be, and there are things in which government fails, brings us to understand that the mission that God has for us is to carry out His will. And in section 102, and I know I have spoken on this before, it mentions that Zion cannot be established except by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. I'm not saying that exactly right. But it is our responsibility to bring to the world, and it's God's duty, it's God's will, it's God's desire to bring His principles known to the children of men. The government is upon His shoulder, or ought to be. And the governments need to respond to Him in a way that the laws will follow the principles that rest upon us as bearers of His gospel. And so let us be discouraged somewhat that the government has not done that in the way that we think they should, but let us realize that it is our duty to teach and to promote the things of God's will. And sometimes that's vocal expression, that's voting, and sometimes it is our ministry and our fellowship one with another and the teaching of our children, our neighbors, and the friends, and even those who might be called enemies. Religion is not built upon government. Government is to be built upon religion. And oftentimes you will recall John Adams being quoted. Who was John Adams? He was one of the framers of the Constitution of the United States of America. He was the second president of the United States of America. He was one of the authors of the Declaration of Independence. I back up. I don't know that he was an author, but he signed it. And often spoken of when he wrote or said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The governments are to be upon the shoulders of God. And so we meet the challenge of this hour, so to speak, this day that we live in, and we stand for things even as others may not stand or believe what others may not believe, but we stand firm and sure in the peace of God and His promises and take upon us the responsibility to minister unto the world in the ways that even governments do not. We need to delight in our blessings. Let me say that again. We need to delight in our blessings. Sometimes, many times, I believe too often, we delight in our tribulations. And we base our faith on the tribulations that Jesus showed us that would happen. But many times that overcomes our living, and we get to the place where we enjoy speaking of all the tribulations and the bad things that are, and we'll say, "See, I told you." And then we make our blessings requisite on the tribulations. But the testimonies of our lives and the blessings of God are the good things that happen to us. And those are not always dictated by tribulation, although many times that amplifies the blessing. So I suggest that we consider the many blessings that we have and not dwell on all the tribulations. We need to know them. We need to understand them. But let us be blessed by God's wonderful blessings and delight therein. And another thing for us, and I'm getting more guilty of this by the day, we are affected by our age. I'm talking about our birthday offerings and things like that. We are getting older, aren't we? But if we let our age and our afflictions and the things that trouble us overtake us, then we're going to stop short of the ministries that we might be able to give. So let me just suggest, let's try not to be old in our actions and in our thinking, and let's do the best that we possibly can. You're going to be blessed for it. And I often say, even to my customers, chin up, keep a smile on your face, and you know what I'm going to say next. Keep a strong faith. I look for officials in our government who are statesmen. I hope that we will find them. I will read the words of a statesman of past years. We shall go forward together. My understanding of this man is he said this many times in his speeches. We shall go forward together. The road upward is stony. There are upon our journey dark and dangerous valleys through which we have to make and fight our way. But it is sure and certain that if we persevere, and we shall persevere, we shall come through these dark and dangerous valleys into a sunlight broader and more genial and more lasting than mankind has ever known. That was Winston Churchill. May have been said before I came to this earth. My understanding of Winston Churchill, he was far from being a perfect man, a dynamic leader, and one who rallied the nations and the troops, but yet perhaps very objectionable in some of his mannerisms, I don't know. But he was a statesman. And he gives to us some thoughts and some hope. I was at Grain Valley Branch. We'll be there next Saturday. I was there yesterday for a meeting, and as we stood in front of the seating there in the sanctuary, we looked at their window, and theirs faces west. And I made a comment that, ours faces east, and are you able to see me? Do you need dark glasses or anything? It's kind of a silhouette maybe, but isn't it nice when the sun comes through that window? And I made comment that sometimes it's hard to see in the morning. And Brother Burkhart said, well, over here it's hard to see in the evening because theirs faces the west, and then evening services they get that sunshine through there. But there's something to this, because God promises that there will be light and truth. Even as Churchill said, coming through the dark and dangerous valleys, we would come to a light, he promised, a sunlight that's broader and more genial. That's an interesting word. You might look it up. And more lasting than mankind has ever known. And so we take the message of Jesus and the words that I have read. And he said, I have overcome the world. Other versions of that same selection of scripture, instead of overcome, will say conquered or defeated. And I wouldn't disagree with any of those renditions. Jesus said, I've overcome the world, I've conquered the world. There was a short time after that he knew that he would. He had defeated the things that had been given him to do in his ministry. And he had promoted the things that he was able to do. And apparently, by the way that we read this scripture, is that he intends for us to have the same success. And that's why he spoke it to his disciples. And so there is the power of positive thinking, because we can understand the possibilities. And we replace the cannot with the can. We replace pessimism with optimism. And even this week, as we look at the things and we rejoice in some decisions and mourn for some of the other things, but we can replace pessimism with the optimism because Jesus said, I overcome. And I send you forth that you can overcome. A couple years ago, as we went to one of our grandkids' basketball games, Heidi over at CPRS, one of her little friends got to play toward the end of the ball game. It was one of those scores that was pretty lopsided. And so the other little girls got to go in and play ball. And it was, I won't say comical, but it was kind of fun to see because some of the little girls didn't have all the skills of the older and the better players. But there was one little girl, and you could tell that maybe she wasn't the best at dribbling or what do I do when I get the ball and those kind of things. But I think it was a free throw. She got fouled, and they put her on the free throw line, and she threw the ball up there, and it went in. And the little girl was so cute because she looked up at her mom or somebody and cried, I made it, you know, I made it. Just like, I didn't know I could do that. And she got in the score book that way. I thought that was so cute to see her excitement. And so it is with our lives. I was going to give you an example of something that happened to me when I was in college. Back in those years, they had already started colleges. Back those 50 years ago, I was in the band at Graceland, and I really enjoyed the time and had a lot of pride in the music there. I was given a task in one of the pieces of music in the percussion parts to play the chimes. It was a composition by a fellow by the name of H. Owen Reed. That doesn't mean anything to anybody, but the song was La Fiesta Mexicana. It's gone down into my list of top 100 favorite pieces of music. Interesting thing about H. Owen Reed, and I didn't know it at the time because I didn't know anything about Odessa, Missouri, but H. Owen Reed grew up in Odessa. And a couple other things I thought were interesting about it. He went on to Eastman School of Music, which is pretty impressive. And Tanglewood, that's pretty impressive. He studied with Howard Hanson. That doesn't mean anything to you, but a musician it would. He studied with Copeland. And it's kind of like, wow. He studied with Leonard Bernstein. Wow. And he even had some lessons with Arnold Schoenberg, and that's pretty notable. And Bob Davis is not here, and I was going to press him by saying that H. Owen Reed was on the faculty of Michigan State University for 40 years. And I was going to impress Marilyn. I don't know if Marilyn's with us today, that Reed studied Native American music in Taos, New Mexico, and resided there for a while. But oh, we'll leave all that. I was given this part to play the chimes on La Fiesta Mexicana. And the chimes were to represent, I'm sure, church bells. And the trick of it was there were two chimes. Chimes are tubular chimes, and you hit them with hammers. And so it's not played with a keyboard. You have to strike it with a hammer. And I think the intent of this piece of music at this point was that the chimes represented church bells in two locations. And so there were two chimes sounding at the same time. My director, Dr. Ashball, I think, trusted me because I'm going to guess that many times those chimes are played by two people instead of one. And it could have been we had so many percussion parts that he said, you've got to cover this. So, and he trusted me, and I appreciated that. And I had to work at this because, I don't know if this is going to be beyond you or not, one of the chimes sounded in duplets. Okay, here's the beat. So the duplets double that. two for everyone. Okay? So one hand's doing that. The other hand is written in triplets. And it fell to one guy to do both of those at the same time. Now, I'll stand back if you want to try that. One hand doing threesies and one hand doing twosies. You can try it when you get home. And if you can do it real well, good deal for you. But, you know, I had to work at that. And Dr. Ashball would stand before us and he'd say, here's how it goes. And I had to work at that because I couldn't do it to begin with. But this song relied on me to play it. We'll leave it at that. I'll get my notes straightened out here where I want to go next with this. The thing is that there are some things in our lives just like that. And that song then stood out to me and I remember it. It became alive to me, and I pulled it off. I was able to do it. And as I hear the Marine Band and others now play this part of their repertoire, I think, wow, that is great. Great piece of music. And I was there, you know. I was able to do that. And so I achieved something I didn't know if I could do. I kind of like conquered it. I'm not trying to be a big shot here, but it was something that I got to be able to do. I defeated my inability to do so. And so we are faced with many challenges just like that. And as I began this morning, thinking about the things that rest upon us, the things that we are called to do, and we're saying, I don't know if I can do that. Lord, there's only a few of us here. How are we going to promote the things of thy kingdom on earth? All those people voted over here. We say, I've never done this kind of thing before. I don't know if I can do it. And together we kind of say sometimes, oh, I don't know if we can do it. Well, Zion is going to come to pass. Other things are going to happen in this world that are seen as maybe impossible. You know, it takes some work and it takes some resolve on our part and for us to realize that Jesus said, I conquered the world. I'm sending you forth to conquer the world. I also think about that same time period a little bit earlier when Man of La Mancha, the musical and the, I guess it turned into a movie, didn't it? I don't think I ever saw it actually, but we sang the song a whole lot. It was a popular song. To dream the impossible dream. To fight the unbeatable foe. To bear the unbearable sorrow. And to run where the brave dare not go. To write, I don't know if I should read all this. I'm getting short of time. Let me read one verse here. And the world will be better for this. That one man, scorned and covered with scars, still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. And of course, secular world will put things in terms of stars and light and those kind of things. What does that song represent in what I just read? It speaks of humans. We ourselves, but it also speaks of Jesus Christ. That one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach, and the world will be better for this. I'm reminded, and I know I've shared it before, that this poem about they said it couldn't be done. But they got right after it and they did it, what they said couldn't be done. I think about our little boys and girls who I hope still read the story of the little engine that could. A little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I remember that as a child. I think it stayed with me all my life. Jesus taught faith. He taught perseverance and courage. He taught probabilities becoming reality rather than impossibilities. And so let's think about some of the things that we read in the scriptures. Matthew 17:20. If there is faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 19:26. And when Jesus was speaking to the disciples here, they were sitting there going, I'm not sure we understand completely what you're telling us. And so he explained, and his example was it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so he had to explain because they were going, that's... But Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. And that's true, that it normally is. But he goes on and says, but with God, whatsoever things I speak are possible. Mary, when she was confronted by the angel to tell her what was going to happen in the birth of her child, and it was also shared with her about her cousin Elizabeth, what was happening in the life of Elizabeth, that she already was with child at the age which she was. You've got to be kidding, Mary's thinking. And Jesus, or the angel, said, for with God nothing can be impossible. Luke 1:37. And for our terms then, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Ron, that's right. It is impossible to please God. And Jesus in Gethsemane, Mark 14:40, that's the inspired version verse, it's a different verse in the King James. With all the suffering, Jesus recognized, all things are possible unto thee. And so he progressed into what seemingly could not have been done. And that is the sermon itself in the resurrection, that Jesus did something seen as impossible. Because it was possible and probable in the life of Jesus through his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. All things were possible, and he did it. And then it suggested to us the same, that he is the resurrection. And for us to take upon ourselves that possibility is almost impossible, except we accept that Jesus is that Savior who will see us through the impossibilities, even resurrection of our spirits and our bodies. I have Habakkuk is one of my favorites, 1 and 5. And I'm not looking at it, but it says, I will do a work in your day that you won't even believe. Brothers and sisters, the possibilities are before us, and we have to rise above the improbabilities and the impossibilities that we see in our minds. That God has something for us, that he has a plan, that he has a will, and that he has reason for us to serve him. Jesus overcame. He defeated the things of the world. He defeated the evil, and so are we called to do the same. Rob, last Wednesday evening, quoted a scripture that I already had in my notes. And my thinking, I was thinking that, and Val and some of you scriptural literates that are better than I thought there was some place where it says, God would give us nothing except that which we can do. In other words, he would give us nothing that we can't do. But Rob did quote from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that man is given no temptation that is more than can be borne. And that's pretty much a summation of what we're saying. I've been reading Elbert A.'s book, Elbert A. Smith. The book is Brother Elbert. It's memoirs and things like that. I really enjoy it. But I was reading recently that he had received a letter from his cousin, Emma. Not the Emma you're thinking about, not Emma Smith. It was Emma Smith at one point, but it was his cousin, the daughter of Joseph III. His first cousin there, see. And apparently she was a favorite cousin. I believe this Emma, whose married name was McCallum or McCallum, I believe she was the firstborn of Joseph III, firstborn female, I should say. But in a letter that his cousin Emma had written to Elbert A. Smith, she, under the influence of the Spirit, wrote prophetic words. "Put thy trust in me, and although many trials are in store for thee, which will be grievous to thee to bear, I will be thy strong arm in every trial, and thou shalt come off conqueror." That's tremendous, and that plays into what I'm telling us. That Jesus said, I overcome, I am the conqueror, and you too shall conquer. This person saw in the life of Elbert A. Smith that he would become a viable minister for Jesus. And 2 months then after she wrote this letter, Elbert was called to the first presidency of the church. And we know his illustrious career. Elbert's grandfather, name, William Harrison Hartshorne. That would have been family members of the Hartshornes in Odessa and others that perhaps you have known. Would visit with the visiting ministers or missionaries and sit at the table or knee to knee. And it says, Elbert says, that he would touch that man on the knee and it says, "This work is the biggest thing in the world." And it's true. We are called to be conquerors. And I saw that word conquer this morning as we sang the national anthem. In the third verse. Third verse was the last verse. It's in there. Oh, perhaps it speaks about battles and wars, but there's more to conquering than there are by shooting guns and rifles. And incidentally, the brethren and sisters who are veterans in the military forces of the nation have very much encountered what I'm speaking of, I am sure, in realizing I am asked to do something that others haven't been asked to do. I don't know what if I can do it, but I'm going to do it. And praise the Lord for your service. And so Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Oh, nobody else could do it for him. He had to do it by himself. And what did he do? He conquered. He had to go and stand his trial. He had to stand them by himself. Nobody else could do it for him. He had to do it by himself. And so we must go and walk this lonesome valley. We must go and stand our trials. Nobody else can do it for us. We have to walk and we have to stand them by ourselves. Churchill said, "Through dark and dangerous valleys into a sunlight broader and more genial and more lasting than mankind has ever known." And so let us remember. Lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. May God bless us as we take upon us the pleasant yoke of serving the Master who has conquered the world as we do the same.
Would an amen be appropriate? Let's stand in closing and sing together hymn number 18, Crown Him with Many Crowns, and we'll have a benediction. 18. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day. And we bow before you, Father, to give you thanks for the things that have transpired. As we sang this closing hymn, Father, a very simple thought came to my mind. And that's that this congregation can be in unity. Because we just sang this song in unity. Even though it took an organist or pianist and the sounds that emanated from that wonderful instrument. But we stood and we raised our voices in praise and thanksgiving in unity to you, Father. We can be one if we'll just listen to the sound of that spirit that resides and resonates within all of us. We need to be one, Father, not just in the songs, but in that spirit that will bring about the redemption of Zion within our lives, something we yearn for. Becoming one, Father, requires us to give things up that are worldly. Becoming one, Father, requires us to submit all things to thy will. because Leroy's will isn't that important. Father, we thank you for the proof that we just had that we can be unified if it's our desire to be so. And may that be our desire. May that be a motivating factor. And may it all bring honor and glory to thy name and to thy kingdom, which we desire to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.